Welcome to Pastor. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. If you haven't checked us out at FPIW.org or FPIWAction.org, we'd encourage you to do so. Also, if you enjoy these Pastors to Pastors, we want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, and or comment. And if you're in that Washington Defender app, place this in your huddle. It helps us all to grow. We have a special guest with us today, Pastor Jay. Pastor, welcome to the program.
Awesome. Thanks. Glad to be here. Thanks for having me, Brian.
I'm so glad to, you know, get to know you a little bit more today. Of course, we have some history, but let's start. Maybe people don't know you. Introduce yourself, your family, and your church.
Yeah, awesome. Well, I am Jay, and I've been married to my wife, Sandy, for 29 years. We have four amazing, beautiful adult daughters. Three of them are married. We welcomed our first grandchild into the world this last year, which is like the best ever. Like, we love our kids. We've always loved our kids. Like, the first moment that our firstborn daughter was handed to me, I just remember thinking, man, this is amazing and beautiful. I don't think I could love anybody anymore. And it's true. For 29 years, that was true until I got to hold my grandson in my arms. And I was like, I just discovered that I could love somebody more.
Now, this is your first. This is your first boy, right? I mean, because you said you had all girls, so this is boy. Yeah, this is great.
All girls, and so it's fun. He's about 9 months old now and starting to crawl all over the place. I'm sure he'll be running like a wild man soon. But yeah, my wife Sandy and I, we've known each other since we were 3 years old. We met in the nursery at church, and our families have been close friends. Her dad was my pastor, our family's pastor, for 35 years. And Sandy and I dated in high school, got married right away. And there's more to that story. But so we actually, through a lot of just different seasons in life, have the opportunity to pastor at Cedar Park Church, which is the very church that both of us grew up in. It's an ironic reality as well, because, you know, when you get to pastor a church that has known you your whole life, they literally know you.
Yeah. Like, how do you bring out like stories or things like that? Cause they already know it. They saw it.
I hope they don't bring out the stories. Because I'm just grateful. There's a reason why God never gave me sons. Cause I know what kind of a little boy and young man I was. And I'm just glad I didn't have to beat the living daylights out of one of those.
That's awesome. That's awesome. So tell us a little bit about Cedar Park and your passion for your community.
Yeah. Well, Cedar Park Church is a church plant 50 years in the making.
Wow.
50 years ago, or actually now more than that, it was planted in 1970. Mm-hmm. In Kirkland, Washington, which is where we're originally based out of. And, you know, really just with people who had this heart to be the hands and feet of Jesus, in a growing neighborhood. And in those years, Kirkland, particularly North Kirkland, Juanita neighborhood, was kind of way the sticks out there, you know, just Who knows. And little did those planting families know that Jesus would use that to be a huge impact for a lot of families. And so a big turning point for our church was after the founding pastor, a man by the name of George Johnson, who had been there 10 years, moved on to plant and pastor churches elsewhere. Pastor Joe Featon was hired. And Cedar Park was a small church who had just built a few years earlier their first building there. And he immediately had a vision to regionally impact through discipleship, through evangelism, through compassion, and faithful preaching of the Word of God, an area, and started a Christian school that very next year, which started small as just a preschool with eight kids in that preschool class. And over the many years of just breathing into that vision of becoming a partner for Christian parents to raise godly kids.
Wow.
And seeing education as a discipleship opportunity, you know, families were really drawn towards that vision. Mm-hmm. Go figure that even in the 80s, Christian families felt that there was opposition in educating their children according to their own faith and values. And we fast forward the clock here, you know, 40 some years later, and we see just how aggressive that opposition has become. So the mission of Cedar Park has really been, we describe it like this: to create opportunities for people to be changed by the good news of Jesus. And the principal way that Jesus has led us to do that is by existing as a local congregation that plants churches and by providing opportunities for Christian education. So that small group of a church that was meeting in Kirkland now is a network of 9 local churches here around the greater Puget Sound region. And that school that is birthed out of the very heartbeat of our church, started with 8 kids in preschool, is now K through 12, a 3 campus school with about 2,400 students. And so we just see that there's a tremendous opportunity and need of both partnership and discipleship with Christian families, and by expanding kind of the reach of the church through church planting, new neighborhoods that are in really great need of faithful, Jesus-centered, Holy Spirit-fueled Bible preaching and Christian community. So we just get to see a lot of great things. And just this last Sunday, we celebrated, my wife and I, 10 years of leading as senior pastors at Cedar Park. And
wow. Congratulations.
Thank you, I think. But just keep in mind that many of those years were the COVID years. I was thinking,
yeah, that's
years,
true.
Can I get like double credit for a few of those years?
I think you should. Yeah, I think it's a double star in your, you know, on your little board out there. Yeah.
Well, whatever it is, no, it's a joy. I mean, our it's such an amazing church, such faith-filled, you know, people. We get to see lives changed and transformed. We get to see, you know, just people eager to jump into the work and the word of God. So it's a blessing.
Amen.
Yeah, for sure.
You know, you think about how God's brought you along through the process of even being raised there. Did you go to the Christian school or did you go to public school? I don't even know. So,
well, the strange thing is that I did go to that Christian school, but only in preschool. So, my wife and I were 2 of the 8 students that comprised the entire student body of Cedar Park Christian School at one time. But, I graduated from Juanita High School here in the Lake Washington School District. And my wife graduated from Woodinville because at the time she went to Cedar Park Christian School through 8th grade, which was as high as it went at the time. Right. And then so we sent all 4 of our girls have graduated through Cedar Park Christian Schools. And but yeah, I'm a graduate of Juanita High School.
Juanita High School, right? That's awesome. That's an amazing feat to just step into that role of where you've been raised spiritually, and then also how you've been an impact into your community. That's all kind of in that same area. So beautiful, beautiful thing. When you think about where we're headed as a state, and what I love about pastor is, like, we've talked to some pastors who have a writing ministry, and they're using newspapers and writing their articles, and they're reaching, you know, thousands with that. And then we have people who are in the education system like you that are educating the kids, and all of those different talents and abilities that God has entrusted to us as pastors to make a difference. And when you look at our state, as far as in the education, what's maybe some of your concerns, or what are some things that are exciting to you?
Yeah. I mean, I think I look and I think the same concerns that drove our school to its genesis in 1981, 1982, you know, really this this thing that parents see, like, hey, I don't think that the place that I send my kids to all day long has the values of my family in mind. I think there's an indoctrination that parents see and they're worried about it.
Right.
It concerns them. I think if it was true in 1982, I don't know what it is today. But yeah, there is an aggressive agenda, and I'm not trying to paint that every public school and every public school teacher is, you know, compromised or evil or wicked. I believe that God has, I love this. I believe that God has the very presence of the living God in the vessels of believers planted in places of public education today.
Right.
But I do think that as parents, Christian parents stewarding young lives, that these are heavy things to weigh about the environment that we put our kids in. So I think I am concerned about the direction and the aggressive direction that the state of Washington, particularly in the field of education, is indoctrinating young people, that really has destructive results. I mean,
right.
It's not And I think there's some amazing young people that are graduating today. There's amazing young believers that are coming out of various places. But I think that I am concerned about the state of education, but I am also deeply encouraged by what I see in our schools. I mean,
Right.
obviously, I say this, yeah, we're a Christian school, but it's kind of hard for a school to be Christian. There are people that are
Right.
Christian, and we agree upon the principles of the gospel, which is what we teach. All of our teachers are Bible believing, Jesus loving individuals that are discipling and moving kids along that continuum. But yeah, I'm encouraged by what I see just taking place. Even I'm not sure, kind of before commenting on it later in this podcast, but in the wake of Charlie Kirk's murder and assassination, just the encouraging things that I get to see out of our student body and out of our youth ministry of young people who have a heart not only to pray for and believe for the healing and comfort for the family of Charlie, but that are praying for a lost and broken world, that are praying for students that are misguided. And I just think, okay, the darker things get, those that love and know the Lord and are being raised in that way, their heart is being drawn, not just to be faithful to the Lord, but also to reach out and to pray for others who are struggling.
That's exactly right. You know, when you think about this heart for the public square, I think it's important to note that for our Christian educators out there, we love you, we support you, we're glad that you're being salt and light in that system. And I know Pastor Jay has the same heart. We're not dogging on you. We're not pulling you down, that kind of thing. We do know that the system's stacked against you though, and that's the hard part because I don't, you may not know this, but I was a superintendent of a Christian school for a number of years. As a lead pastor, it was my devolved position. It's another whole story. But the fact is, we know that the system stacked against our Christian educators. And so, one of the things that I don't pe think people realize is that education was never meant to be, from a biblical worldview, to be in the government's hands. So the government only has two primary roles: safety of its citizenship and punishment of evil. That's the two primary roles of government. The other areas are the family role and the church role, right? And then the employer-employee relationships. But that in it, that family role would be education's primary. But then the church was supposed to be the supplement to the family when they couldn't do that. And so we see that this misalignment with ideology is just there simply because that core. You know, people like to say, well, it's because they took prayer out of the public schools. I don't know about that. I think it's totally out of alignment with what God intended. And really, our faith communities are to be the supplement with the parent to help them, you know, in areas that they don't know, to grow in areas they don't know. But ultimately, it's the family's responsibility. So I want to make sure as we go through this, and you're listening, maybe you're a pastor there. Think about how can you minister to your Christian educators? How can you be a blessing to them and really help give them courage and boldness to do that? Why don't you comment on that, Miguel?
Yeah, I'd love to just one of the things, and being able to pastor in a church that has a long history, that has had just amazing spiritual giants that have pastored in the past, like Pastor Joe Featon. I mean, walking in his footsteps is a humbling thing for sure. But so we get to carry on a lot of traditions and good practices that have been around for a while. And one of the things that we've always done at Cedar Park Church is in the month of September, we take one of the Sundays in that month and we pray for every teacher that's in the house, both obviously those that are part of our Christian school, but public school teachers, university faculty, homeschooling parents, and those that are in adjunct and in supporting roles administratively. And we just call it the blessing of the teachers. And
That's right.
we have the congregation reach out hands and pray. We ask for God's favor and peace. We speak blessing. We give a gift to every teacher that's present. And I think it's a wonderful blessing, I think, for teachers, particularly you mentioned public school teachers that are believers. What a dark and stacked against them environment that is.
Right.
But think about how encouraging and emboldening it is to know, you know what, I know that there's a church behind me that's praying today. You know, I know that there are people that have asked for God's favor. Paul writes to the church in Corinth how he recognizes that there is distinct favor that is poured out on him through the prayers of many people. And I think as a church and pastors that might friends that are out there listening, Hey, if you and you may be like rightly so critical of things that happen in public education, but maybe take a moment and pray for those
Right.
teachers in your service. Encourage your congregation. We pray for our local schools. We pray for the principals and leaders there. We pray for school boards. And I think that this is this it means something. It means something when we, as God's people, pray. There is a unique favor that is given in that environment.
You know, and if that's new for you as a pastor, you know, you can go to fpiw.org and download Honoring Educators. And we actually, September is our month, our outreach is to Christian educators. And this would be like you just described it, whether it's public school, homeschool, private school, university, whatever it is, whoever helps in our Sunday school leaders. I mean, all those that help in the education
Cool.
process, we want to honor them. And so that will give you some creative ideas of how to do that. And maybe you're like, I don't even know what to pray. We have a written prayer for you. You can just read the prayer. And it will help you be able to put that day together. So when you're looking at the next generation, especially because you have such a large sampling with the Christian school, what would you say kids are most concerned about? And what are you hearing? I mean, I know it's a little bit insulated, but not really. I mean, when I ran a Christian school, pretty much all the things that my students wrestled with, they were also wrestling with in the public education system.
Yeah.
What would you say about that?
Yeah, it's interesting. I think, growing up in the age that I grew up in the 80s and 90s, so much of our culture was isolated. Like if you grew up in this neighborhood, these are the things that you are going to be thinking about. If you grew up in this city or you went to this high school, like things were pretty nuanced in a lot of ways. But, social media and the has really transformed, I think, the cultural experiences, in particular of young people, to where there is this universal culture that is experienced across sections of what we would think of would be kind of like homogenous cultures, but nothing is homogenous anymore. We've got all of a sudden you've got kids in, well, here, Charlie Kirk's death is an interesting observation. We would think, so Charlie's stated mission and goal was, very much centered around the universities in the United States of America, and he had a tremendous impact there. But in the wake of his assassination, you see literally people around the world, like you saw that video of people in South Korea. I mean, thousands and thousands gathered, and they're like chanting, "We stand with Charlie. We are Charlie." You're like, wow, how does that culture get transferred? And I think it's positive things have the ability to grow legs and move around the world quickly, but also so does like toxic culture. And I think in a Christian school and in church, kids are not immune from making mistakes and problems and being influenced by darkness. But I think that you see everything that you see everywhere. But the difference is, man, I know in my life, when I, as a young person, as a teenager, just got involved in stupid and got really influenced by, the flesh, by the things of this world, I'm grateful that I had men and women that would come alongside of me that were able to call me out of it. And I think that's what I get to see kind of from the experience of a Christian school. Yes, we have disciplinary issues, but you know what? They're called to the principal's office for discipline, and the principal's going to pray with them, and the principal's going to ask them, like, man, this is what the gospel says. How do you feel? And how are you? And in some cases, there's an open and a soft heart, and there's like this place of transformation. Other places, it's, a different season and decision. But I can just say, like, we don't always get everything right, of course, but I can say I've seen instances where a kid gets involved in what I would say is stupid, that translates or results in a family recommitting their life to Christ
That's right.
in a principal's office. Now, so kind of, I think we like, no temptation has seized you but what is common to man, like
Yeah,
Paul
and God
says.
is faithful, right?
He will provide a way out, and it's like, I think as spiritual leaders, whether it's a Christian teacher in a public school or whether it's in a Christian school or a pastor, it's our responsibility to help people see that illuminated emergency exit sign in the places of temptation
That's
and
right.
sin. I remember just funny little story. When I was in kindergarten, I went to a public elementary school, John Muir Elementary School. And, I had a Christian teacher that year, and I found out that she was a Christian teacher because I was a very misbehaving. Back in the day, they didn't know, we didn't have ADHD. You were
Right.
just hyperactive or whatever they would call it. They would say,
Yeah.
you are. And so I would get in trouble. And I can still remember it to this day. Miss Zelensky, she pulled me aside and she said to me, I know your parents and I know that your family's Christian. And she said, this is a public school teacher. She says, and I know that the way you're behaving right now is not what your family would want and it's not what Jesus would want. Are you proud of the way you're acting? And I just remember like, no.
You
That's the only
agreed
thing I
instantly.
remember. The only
Yeah.
memory I have from kindergarten is that.
Right.
And, it was a Christian lady in a secular environment, but seeing and calling me to a place of different behavior. Now, her advice probably wouldn't sink in for another 14 years in my life,
No,
but.
yeah. But you think about it, this is where Christians as a whole have become very timid in their approach. Like, I think that teacher, if that were to happen like yesterday, would be like, am I going to get fired? And the parent would come in and say, well, who, how dare they, even if they're a Christian parent? And I think that somehow we have to allow ourselves as a society and culture to do what's best for each other, right? And call each, I mean, that's a moment that I'm not supposing your age, but I was an 80s, 90s kid. So you got to be around my age, right? I'm just assuming.
I'm a 47-year-old grandfather, so
There you
yeah.
go. So, and I was too. I have three grandkids, so I'm a little bit beyond you,
Come
but
on.
barely, barely, barely. But I look at it and I'm thinking we have become so sensitive to those corrections of others, and then we almost like defend bad behavior, and whether that's the education system, whether that's in the church, whether that's wherever, because we're so afraid of that, how that emotionally may impact an individual. And I think you're okay. I mean, I don't think you were emotionally scarred from that. Maybe you were. I don't know.
I remember it distinctly.
I had Mr. Rice in sixth grade where he was retiring that year, and so all of us sixth graders figured out real quick he didn't want to be there, and we didn't want to be there. So we all just cheated the whole year, right? We all just filled out the test and just and he just sat there. And then at some point, someone called him on the carpet for doing it. So then he started punishing us for cheating. And I can remember, that's back when you got hacks, right? So like
Yeah.
we're getting hacks for cheating, but and it was just like, man, did it kill me? No, but did it wake me up to being an honest individual? Yes. I
Yeah.
mean, and I don't know if I agree with giving hacks, but anyways, that's just another whole subject. So why do you think so many pastors are maybe, afraid to address cultural issues, or what's going on there, do you think?
I feel like it's not just pastors, and I think it happens to be highlighted because a lot of people get to see their pastor, but I think it's a broader function of our culture at large. Like we have a lot of people who have been conditioned and squeezed by our culture to just go with the flow.
Right.
Go with the flow. Don't make a disruption. Don't draw attention to yourself. There's a lot of fear in standing out. And I think everybody sees, for instance, what took place with Charlie Kirk, and like, see, that's what happens when you speak out boldly. And I just want to remind believers, that what appears like the greatest tragedy we could possibly imagine for a young family like Charlie and Erica Kirk, in the eternal scope of things, Charlie is hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Right.
And he did not love his life so much that he would shrink back when faced with death. And he is a faithful witness for truth in our day. And his voice is louder today than it was last Wednesday. That's
Yeah.
actually just an observable fact. I mean, his videos, his shorts, his
Yep.
messages are getting exponentially more playtime and highlight. People who, and it's hard to imagine because he's been a big influence for me and my family, but people who had never heard of Charlie Kirk before last week suddenly are like, wow, who's
Tuning
this
in,
guy
yeah.
and what did he say? And so I think, but our culture tells us, shut up, keep your head down, don't make waves. And that, I think, leaks into the kind of, I think sometimes the psychological makeup of leading an organization like a church.
Right.
But I think of it like this. Like, I'm not just called to lead the organization of the church. I have been called and given by Jesus as a gift to my congregation to equip them to stand for truth, to stand for righteousness. And so there's a lot of people that, I mean, I'm the nicest guy in the world. You know, like if Moses could say that he was the most humble man that ever lived, I'd say I'm the nicest guy. And of course, I'm speaking a little bit facetiously, but I mean,
No, yeah.
I try to be kind and nice to people. I like it when people like me, but as nice as I try to be, there are people who don't like me, and
Yeah.
for no good reason. And so I want to make sure that if somebody has a big problem with me, that it's for a really good reason. And so I think as pastors, we have to consider that we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And he, you know, so I think many pastors, there's a lot of reasons, like, hey, we're afraid that if we speak up on political issues or issues that are perceived as political,
Right.
that we're going to lose our base, or we're going to scare away people that we're really looking to like bring into the kingdom. So
Right. Right.
I was just talking with one of our campus pastors, who was walking through an encounter with a family that had newly been coming to their church, and he's preaching through 1 Corinthians, and he gets to the chapter where Paul addresses sexual immorality in the church,
Right.
and he addresses it, and he preaches very clearly and eloquently on the like what the Bible says about sexual purity within believers, and he addresses specifically adultery, homosexuality, and this family gets up and they leave in a rage.
Right.
And later he met with them and they were upset because their family member that was with them is gay. And they said, I just need to know where you stand on this issue because we really like this church. We really want our family to be here, but I need to know where you stand on this issue. And I was so proud of our pastor at that campus who said, listen, I'd like to ask you, it's not so much about where I stand on the issue, but we read that Bible verse together in church. How do you feel about what the Bible says
That's
on that
good.
issue?
That's good.
And you know, and I hope I said I hope that there's an ongoing conversation in that particular instance. But you know, as pastors, we recognize that we are the gift that God has given to our church, and that shouldn't be a place of pride, like oh, I'm God's gift to this church. You know, a gift is actually the least honored
Right.
in the equation. The giver, obviously the father, is the most honored. The one who
Right.
receives a gift from the father receives a special honor, but what is given is intended from the father's heart to the recipient's heart to be a blessing. So we're just a channel. And I think in that way, let's be encouraged, let's be emboldened that when we sense the Holy Spirit leading us to speak about issues that might offend people, that we do it in a heartfelt, pastoral, shepherding way, but we do it with boldness, with clarity, and that we keep doors open. You know, there's a lot of pressure, I think, on pastors today. And I saw a couple of videos circulating on the internet this week about, you know, about churches. And if you go to your church and your pastor doesn't say something about the Charlie Kirk assassination, you should leave that church. There's a couple of videos that have gone
Yeah,
viral, and
yeah.
you know, and I get people are very agitated, and they're
Right.
dealing with grief in different ways, and some of it's angry. And you know, you think of that pressure on the shoulders of a pastor, and obviously, an event like the death of Charlie Kirk is so—I mean, it's culturally universal. Everyone experienced
Right.
that, so I feel like it's incumbent on us that if the whole church experiences something outside of the context of our body, we should speak about it and address it as leaders in the congregation. But you know, think about it in smaller issues. There are people who show up to church and say, hey, if my pastor doesn't say something about this today, I'm going to be offended. And it's a lot of weight and pressure. You know, there's
Yeah, and it's
holidays
not
that come around.
realistic. It's not realistic. You know, well, first off, I think pastors need to be culturally relevant. So if everyone at Boeing got laid off, to avoid the layoff at Boeing as a pastor is probably not very wise, right?
Right.
It's not wise. At the same time, if the pastor authentically missed it, right? I mean, it's possible,
Yeah.
you know, because they weren't laid off at Boeing, then you should have a heart for your pastor to say, how can I help you be more attentive to some cultural issues?
That's good.
And how do you walk together? And I'm using the Boeing as example to de-emotionalize
That's
the Charlie
good, Brian.
thinking, but But I think sometimes we forget that pastors are human as well. And I would also say to the pastors is that sometimes on these issues, you're the confidence that your congregation needs. And I'll give you an example. I was sharing at Valley Assembly, I don't know, a couple months ago. And I usually when I share my testimony, I say something, hey, I was a drunk when I was, you know, 12 to 19. And I kind of just leave it at that. I don't go into a lot of things. But there was a part of my life during that time where I really struggled with my sexual identity. And so the Holy Spirit prompted me, share it this time. Share, because the passage of scriptures about homosexuality and all that was in ours. It was Sodom and Gomorrah, right?
Yeah.
And so I was like, it was in 2 Peter. And so I was like, hey, I want you to know this. Like when I was young, a young man, I struggled with this. I tried to drink it out. I tried to do all this out. And then I realized this. It wasn't ever sexual. It was bitterness and jealousy because I wanted other young men, the jocks of the group to accept me, right? And the devil sexualized it. So I shared that. Well, at the end of service, a homosexual comes up who I didn't know was, you know, a homosexual. He goes, hey, I just want you to know, I've struggled with that all my life, you know, and I didn't know my mic was on. This is what was so embarrassing. So security runs and like, your mic's on.
Oh, no. Oh,
and
no.
So anyways, but they got it off. But, he came forward and he just said, I've never heard someone preach on this. And I never really, I mean, it was kind of a side note. It wasn't the main, like my testimony wasn't the main thing. It was mostly to say, guess what? I'm a sinner saved by God's grace as well.
Yeah.
And I've been reading you. And I think this is where pastors miss the gospel opportunity with cultural issues. Jesus oftentimes tees these things up for us so we can knock it out of the ballpark and bring the heart issue to the forefront. And that's and salvation through Jesus. And same with Charlie Kirk.
Yeah.
You know, it's teed up for us. Not that we want to. I think you interviewed Charlie as well, right? I mean, I know I interviewed him on stage.
I have not.
Oh, you haven't. Okay. I thought you guys did. I don't know why. But so, you know, I met him one time and we got, you know, it, no one celebrates that. But honestly, what the enemy meant for harm right there is an opportunity to say, listen, when we have someone say something that we don't like or whatever, is our response as believers, is it to kill them? No, it's to die for them. It's to die to self. It's a gospel message, right? It's to lay down. And so I think pastors miss the gospel opportunity a lot of times in these cultural issues. And so I say, be bold, be courageous.
Yeah. Can I make a comment there?
Yeah.
There are, and I think as a pastor, you know, we have to keep our heads into so many different thoughts and worlds and be sensitive to different things that are going on to people. And then at the same time, you know, shape and craft compelling messages and keep a staff together. And there's like a lot going on.
Right.
And
it's, right.
But that we would also stay humble. And I'll just say this, that you mentioned that pastors are the boldness that their congregation needs. But I also have experienced this personally, that sometimes that the congregation can give a pastor the boldness they need or the awareness that they need. And I've had people in our congregation that have come up to me and have said, hey, pastor, this is an issue that's really important to me. This is something that I'm very passionate about. And it's something that I would like to encourage you in the researching and seeing, could you lead our congregation in this way? That things that were not necessarily on my radar. In fact, there's, you know, a family in our church that is very passionate and engaged with the persecuted church.
Right.
And, you know, and there's a lot of things going on, and sometimes that's not one of the main highlights. And a particular friend in our church has just been very faithful to bring that to me in a gracious way.
Right.
That helps. And you know, it's something that helps us lead our church well. It's a practice for us regularly now to pray for persecuted believers, to pray as, you know, and I just think, if I would have been hard-hearted or prideful, being, hey, I'm leading this church.
No,
don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do. So sometimes, you know, our congregation will bring to us the very things that the Lord wants to lead us in, because we can't know everything all the time.
No, I fully agree. And so like when I was a lead pastor up in Sandpoint, I'm very culturally irrelevant. Like I would appoint people to watch certain areas, like business people were to watch the business areas. You appoint watchmen on the wall. So
yeah,
when I say be the confidence for them, is that when they bring that back to you, you're teachable. And then you're like, show me all the facts that you got. And then you go do your research and then you boldly say, this is a biblical worldview of this.
Yeah.
Because oftentimes they don't know how to to cross that. They know the cultural issue, but they don't know the biblical worldview. You know the biblical worldview, but don't know the cultural issue. So how do we bring those things together, you know, and say,
that's awesome.
And so I fully agree. And that confidence to begin to say, you know, whether it's on the sexuality or whether it's like, let's even take a business. Mm-hmm. We are called to be men and women of ethical behavior in our business practices. We should be the most honest. I can be that confidence and say that. You can't just say, well, I'm a car dealer, so I get to be dishonest. No, it doesn't matter if it's industry standard to be dishonest. You're not, because you're a Christ follower. So it could be a lot of different topics, but I think that we need to appoint watchmen. In fact, that one of the things we're going to be doing county by county is appointing those watchmen and watchwomen to say, bring it back to FPIW, bring it back to your pastor, and give them like, and with no expectations, because honestly, we're not there to be, you know, whoever. I used to say Tucker Carlson, but I don't say that anymore. But we're not there to be whoever. You know, we're there to preach God's word. But there may be some great illustrations or some great areas to address in your local community. I think that's great. So I hear you saying watchmen, appoint watchmen and their women. That's awesome.
I love that.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
That's awesome. So what are you seeing as far as discipleship? I know you guys, I mean, and I don't know how much you want to bring this up, but I know you guys have done like some education on the Constitution. I know that you guys have seen, you're not afraid to inform people about people who are running for office. What talk to us about some of those things.
Yeah. You know, we want to be at that place where, you know, we equip our church and the Christians are in our community around us to be able to live. You know, we don't live a political life and then on Sunday we live a spiritual life, but to integrate all of that. And so, you know, whether it's bringing in, you know, regular classes on through Patriot Academy, biblical citizenship, or the conference that you and I were both just recently at Cedar Park Church with Rick Green and, and due to constitutional training, whether it's evangelism training or, you know, making people aware of different political issues, whether it's initiatives or candidates, you know, we're seeing people in our congregation that are feeling the call of God to step into public service roles like city council, or, you know, there's people praying about different roles of whether it's running for school boards and various things. I think these are markers of spiritual growth and discipleship in people's lives that they are seeing as a follower of Jesus, whose identity is rooted in the kingdom of God. I want to work for the flourishing of the land that I live in. I think that's a mark of a mature disciple that we're not intimidated or afraid from letting our witness in Christ be expressed in ways that are going to be a blessing even to unbelievers. So, yeah, I mean, I think it's, you know, I think even to the point where as a church and as a congregation, you know, where we're encouraging people not only to vote, but when there are opportunities to consider people who are connected to the church or connected to our faith at large, we're giving a highlight. Say, hey, look at this person, investigate this person, investigate this role. These are the things that are important to us. And just moving in the direction of boldness, even in those regards.
You know, it's interesting because we oftentimes forget that Romans 13 says that those who are in government positions are ministers of God.
Yeah.
Like Pastor Jay is a minister of God. Those in elected positions and have authority are also ministers of God. It's because government was instituted by God, just like the church was instituted by God, just like marriage was instituted by God, just like the.
Yeah.
And so I have to tell you, for 20 years of my ministry, I was very, very ignorant of that. You know, that those opportunities, like I wouldn't have known when to tell someone, hey, do you feel a calling to run for public office? You know, I, or maybe do you feel a calling to start a business? Or maybe do you feel a calling? You know, I had no idea on those kind of things because I was so church focused. And one of the things that's been great for me is FPIW and pastoring here is the very fact that I know what I didn't know. So therefore I know what to produce. Right. Because I had no idea, like, I'll give you this website on strategic calendaring. Like, we give you an annual calendar because we don't know when to tell pastors when to tell them to run for office, you know, like, and so we lay it out there so that they can be informed and not have to go do all the research for that. And I think we forget, like, a CPA is just as much called to be a CPA as I am called to be a pastor. We forget that at times. And or a governor or a school board member or whoever. I mean, we believe that we're equipping the saints for the works of service in all areas and spheres of life. And so thoughts on that? I don't know.
Yeah, it's interesting because we always comment, for instance, like, hey, the church is not a building, it's a people. And wherever you go, you are the church. What if that happens to be, at work? What does that mean then? If our theology is true, that we are the church gathered, we're the church scattered, that means that, hey, we are called into that sphere, into that place of influence. We are called into the vocation and the opportunities and relationships and neighborhoods that we're in. Yeah, I mean, we can't just think, I mean, I know we should be thinking about the church in all matters, but we can't exclusively think about the church. We say the church is not a building and it's not a day of the week, but often we act differently.
Well,
We
I mean, and
like,
even in our hearts, like what we value, like every quote church announcements about showing up at a building that people come to and everything else. And I think it's like, no, you can't have 5,000 announcements. I mean, I've pastored in churches of th 30 and I've pastored in at Valley Assembly of 1,000 or more. So I get it. But can we provide opportunities for a way can we provide other creative besides pulpit time for a way to announce these other interests? And I think there's creative ways that you can do that to allow people to know that these are going on. And like we started at Valley years ago, which was just basically a fall kickoff, and people get to set up a little booth, right? I mean, and is everything there? Probably, exactly to the church? Not necessarily. There's other things. There's food pantries, there's this kind of thing, and reaching community. So there's just creative ways to help your congregation engage in the community and then also empower them as they go into the community.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, I
So
love that.
we're getting close to the end of our time here. What would be some closing remarks to a younger pastor? Not that we're old, but we are approaching our 30th year in ministry, I think it is, or something. I don't know.
Crazy. I think I look and we get I get the opportunity to work with a lot of younger staff members on our team, and it's awesome. And I'm just, first of all, I am floored by just the passion and creativity and like what I get to see in young ministers and pastors, and I'm grateful for their influence on me. But also I'm realizing I've been through some stuff and I've learned some things along the way. I've learned some hard things, and I think every young person has built within them this bias that sees people who are older as like, well, they should just get out of the way and let us young people do it. And in some ways, it's like energy. There are certain kinds of applications of ministry that just take physical energy that sometimes we run out of. Like in youth ministry days, like there was a day where I was like, man, I can't do another all-nighter. Like, I don't know how many more summer camps I can do this summer, like that kind of stuff. But one of the things I was grateful for when I was young in ministry is, we had some retired pastors in our church. We had some older staff members at times that I think they saw the passion and the vision in me, even though I wasn't necessarily living up to that. But they just would come alongside me and they would encourage me. They would come alongside me and they would, in really sweet ways, they would say, hey, listen, I see this in you, and I really want to commend it, but have you ever thought about this? Or here's a lesson that I learned. I know one of our pastors, he was a retired a senior pastor and was brought on staff to do kind of like pastoral care and evangelism. And every once in a while I'd get together with him for coffee or breakfast. And I remember one time we were sitting at a restaurant for breakfast, a restaurant I think that he was at almost every morning. And while we're there, he's talking to me about life, and we're talking about family and ministry. And people, like, I think three or four different people came up to him in the restaurant and they just said, hey, are you the pastor here? Could you pray for me? And by the time we left that restaurant, I think he had led like one or two people to Christ. He had prayed for, and then there were other, he's like, I mean, this is, and I just saw that. I watched and I was like, man, I'm just so grateful that he taught me a lot. His name was Pastor Thor Stebeck. And I want to give a shout out to him. He's in the Saints cloud up above. But
Up above, yeah.
so I think to younger pastors, I would say there is wisdom, and I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about even those that are even older than me. There's wisdom in those that have gone before us that we desperately need. We may have new tools, we may have new creativity, we may have more energy, but all of these things, are nothing without wisdom. And so, as a young leader, let your gift be multiplied by adding to it the wisdom that others who have gone before you and faithfully served have
Amen.
acquired, because they got it from somebody else too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I love that. I love that. What I'm hearing you say is be teachable, learn from others, take on their wisdom, ask good questions. I think sometimes I started lead pastoring when I was 26, and it was which was way too young, different story, but and I think that sometimes I was like, because of my age, I overcompensated in confidence. And so God was like, chill out, just chill out and be teachable. And that's what I'm hearing you and getting that wisdom, but also be confident. Don't fear your age. I mean, there's just a balance between the whole thing. And I think that's good. I also heard you say, like, be observant. How you observe. Did you say Pastor Thor was his name? Thor with like a hammer Thor.
The mighty hammer.
All right, that's a cool, that'd be a cool pastor.
I mean,
And welcome,
he was
Pastor
like
Thor.
an old Norwegian guy, and he's always,
Oh, wow.
hallelujah.
Yeah. Anyways, so like if you have a pastor Thor, observe what they do. See how they minister. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Awesome. Would you close us in a word of prayer and then we'll say sign off for today?
Man, it'd be my honor.
All
So,
right.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this podcast. I thank you for Family Policy Institute of Washington. I thank you for Brian and for the team there, for the many resources and tools that they have curated and created for pastors and leaders in the church today in our area. Lord, even during our time today, we talk about our state and we talk about the grief of our nation in this time of loss. And Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is what promises comfort to those in times of need, Lord. And so we just ask that you would continually pour out faithfully your Holy Spirit, especially upon pastors today who are carrying a lot of weight and pressure. Lord, that you would just speak your grace and your kindness over them. Lord, we lift up pastors from every corner of the state of Washington, Lord, all the way across the heart of the state, Father, from the capital to the coast, from border to border, Lord, that you would encourage and embolden them, Lord, that they would see that you have indeed called them and given them, placed them as a gift to the community that they're in, to shepherd, to lead, and to steward the wonderful things that you have. And God, we thank you that as much as we could complain about things like education or various things, God, that you have indeed placed us, you have placed believers as the carriers of your presence, even in very dark places. And Lord, if your presence is there, like Moses said, if your presence doesn't go, I don't want to go with you. But Lord, if your presence is in believers, thank you that nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. So God, bring strength and breath and encouragement and grace and healing and comfort to your church. And Lord, thank you that may Family Policy Institute of Washington continue to be both a watchman on the wall and to equip the watchman to come. And we ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for being on, Pastor Jay. And like we like to say around there, here, go out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that Champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.